My name is Dr. John Blumenstein. The course is New Testament Theology. This is cassette number one, side A. The title of this lecture is Prolegomena, which is a fancy-sounding Greek word referring to what we have to talk about before we can talk about anything else. In this lecture, we define the subject and we explain the structure of the course. First, let's look at what the lecture as a whole contains. Number one, we ask the question, what is theology, and more specifically, what is Christian theology? Number two, we ask the question, what is biblical theology? Number three, more specifically, we ask the question, what is New Testament theology? Number four, we engage in a brief historical overview of New Testament theology as a discipline. Number five, we highlight some of the basic issues which have come to the fore as a result of the history of the discipline. Number six, we explore the inherent structure and nature of the New Testament and the relationship between the New Testament canon and the tasks associated with New Testament theology. Number seven, we attempt to establish the center of New Testament theology. And finally, number eight, we give something of a preview of the lectures to come and the structure according to which they are formatted. First, what is theology? The basic understanding of the word is historically been the study of God, or discourse about God, reflection about the divine. The word theology is made up of a couple of Greek words, the Greek word theos, which means God, and the Greek word logos, which means word, hence the heavy accent upon speech or discourse related to the divine. Now, people use the word theology with varying degrees of emphasis in a couple of different directions. Number one, when people use the word theology, they might be laying the greater weight of emphasis upon the process of reflection about God or discourse about God or the study of the divine. Number two, when people use the word theology, they might be laying the greater weight of emphasis upon the outcome of that reflection and study and discourse in the way of a system of doctrine or a creedal statement. So depending upon the context in which the word is used, people will be placing a greater emphasis upon one or the other of these, either the process of theological reflection and discourse and study, or the outcome of that process. As far as placing the greater weight of emphasis upon the process itself is concerned, we might illustrate by example with some statements, situations in which people are emphasizing theology more as process than as the outcome of a process. When somebody says, let's talk about God, or ask the question, what is God like? These are statements which place the weight of the emphasis more upon the process of the study of God or reflection upon the divine. Or if I were to make the claim, I had the most powerful spiritual experience the other day, or the most powerful experience of the presence of God, I would be placing a greater weight of emphasis upon the process of theological reflection at that point. There's a study series entitled Experiencing God, which has been used in a number of churches. This study series lays a much greater emphasis upon the process of theological reflection and discourse. Now, let me say at this point that these two ways of looking at theology are two ways in which people might regard the task associated with theology are not separate from each other. All process does involve outcomes, and all outcomes are the result of processes or have something to do with the processes of theological reflection, study, discourse and the like. It's just that when people make statements and engage in theology, they will tend to be placing the weight of emphasis more upon one or the other of these. The other involves the outcome of the process through a system of doctrine or a body of doctrine or a creedal statement. Here we can illustrate again with statements that people might make, the way in which the weight of emphasis is placed more upon the outcome. If somebody were to say, "I don't like your theology," or "Now that's good theology," statements such as these place a greater weight of emphasis upon theology as outcome versus theology as process. Or when terms like Calvinism and Arminianism are used, there's a tendency to place the greater weight of emphasis upon theology as outcome. Theology here is the end result of theological discourse and reflection, what one has at the end of the process in the way of a creed or a belief statement, a confession of faith, a systematizing of doctrine, and the like. Now, these are the generally accepted parameters for understanding what we mean by theology. We will operate roughly within the parameters of these, not falling very neatly into one or the other of the broad tendencies. We will, on the one hand, study the very theological method of the New Testament, exploring its nature as a theological set of writings. We will explore what we can learn from these writings based upon their inherent nature as theological writings, looking carefully at the way in which they themselves engage in theological discourse, the process of theological reflection found in these writings. We can ask the question, what influence do these writings exert upon the very manner in which we ought to engage in theological discourse? It is legitimate for us to explore the theological method of the New Testament writings. On the other hand, however, we will study the New Testament not just as a process of theological reflection, but as the end product of theological reflection, as a kind of theological deposit entrusted to the church. The New Testament, at the same time that it provides us with a deposit of theological reflection or the outcome of theological reflection, it also provides us with something of the process of theological reflection. The burden of our task in many ways involves engaging the New Testament in a manner consistent with its own inherent nature and structure as a theological set of writings, allowing the canonical New Testament to set the terms of our treatment as much as possible. We can accomplish this by recognizing the structure of the New Testament canon and respecting that structure, and by recognizing its inherent nature as a collective of authoritative writings divinely given for the edification of the church and for witness to the world. Now, up to this point, we've been speaking mostly in generic terms about the term theology. Now we take a moment to define the parameters of specifically Christian theology. What should we affirm at the outset about what we mean when we say Christian theology? What makes theology distinctively Christian? First, we affirm that distinctively Christian theology always involves human response to divine revelation. Christian theology, by nature, involves response to divine initiative. It's not a work of human creation. It's a work, first and foremost, which is responsive to divine initiative, what God has revealed of himself through creation and through redemption. Second, we affirm that the divine revelation or the initiative that God has taken to reveal himself is of such a nature as to beg for human response. Third, we affirm that Christian theology is shaped at every turn by the human condition, by the fact that we live in a fallen world and that we are fallen, sinful creatures living in a fallen world. We stand in the need of redemption. we stand in the need of restoration to a broken fellowship with God because of human sin. Fourth, we affirm that the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, are foundational to the tasks associated with Christian theology. They are the foundational documents, the constitutional documents. They provide the raw material for any discourse about God as far as Christian theology is concerned. And fifth, we affirm the centrality of the person and work of Christ in creation and redemption as far as Christian theology is concerned. Here we specifically in this course focus upon the foundational nature of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, his birth, his baptism, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again, technically referred to as the parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. These are the distinctive features of Christian theology. Number one, it always involves human response to divine revelation. God has taken the initiative to which human beings respond. Number two, that divine initiative or that revelation is of such a nature as to demand or beg for human response. It was given for that purpose. Number three, the enterprise is shaped by the human condition, specifically the fallen human condition. For the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testament, is fundamental to the task of Christian theology. And number five, when we engage in Christian theology, we affirm the centrality of the person and work of Christ in creation and redemption. Now, as we engage in the task, we affirm at the outset that this is not a free-flowing human enterprise. All of these affirmations about what makes theology distinctively Christian affirm the centrality of the work and purposes of God. The parameters of the enterprise are set by divine revelation in response to human sin and into a human fallen world. Our vision of theology is circumscribed by the extent of divine initiative to restore us from a sinful, fallen condition to a righteous, redeemed state of existence. The whole matter of theological discourse and reflection, therefore, must recognize at the outset, if it is to be Christian theology, the creatureliness of human existence and the fundamental need for redemption, and also must recognize the centrality of Jesus Christ as far as the accomplishment of redemption, that redemption is concerned. Otherwise, we cannot ultimately engage in truly biblical theology, which affirms the significance of creation and redemption as divine initiatives to which all fallen human beings are called to account. Now, let's move on toward becoming a bit more specific for the purpose of this course and ask the question, what is biblical theology? And ultimately, we then, out of that question, ask the question, what is New Testament theology? Biblical theology is based, first and foremost, upon the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is the foundation of all biblical theology. It sets the pattern for that theology. It lays the ground rules for that theology and for all theological discourse. It provides the subject matter for that theology. In every way, it determines the parameters of any kind of theological engagement. We affirm at the outset, as we explore what we mean by biblical theology, the unique nature of the theology of the Bible. The Bible itself and the theology contained therein, and the manner in which the theological enterprise is engaged, provides the authoritative basis for all subsequent theology. We affirm that the Bible is God-inspired, wholly trustworthy in every way as a human response to divine revelation. We affirm that the Bible is both a human word and a divine word at one and the same time. In the Bible, we find the fully trustworthy, inerrant, authoritative word of God given by medium of the very human word of man. Now, in this course, we take a canonical approach to the subject of biblical theology. In an Old Testament or a New Testament synthesis course or survey course, you study something of the historical process by which the Bible came into existence. You look at background issues and culture and the like. There, the books of the Bible are scrutinized in relation to a host of historical questions: authorship, date, place of origin, circumstances, cultural environment, and so on. In a systematic theology course, you attempt to summarize biblical doctrine in sweeping ways and to apply the biblical teaching to modern life. In a systematic theology course, you might trace the biblical teaching on a particular subject all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and then attempt to summarize what the Bible teaches on that subject. In a historical theology course, you might examine how the church has understood and applied biblical revelation at various historical periods and in various environments throughout the history of the church. Now, biblical theology, and more specifically, New Testament theology in this course, does not pretend to be a discipline completely separate from any of these. Instead, we'll find that our approach at numerous points overlaps with the concerns of New Testament survey or New Testament synthesis, systematic theology, and historical theology. But the study of New Testament theology in this course does nonetheless have a distinctive tone. What is that tone? Rather than tracing certain subjects throughout the New Testament and then summarizing the New Testament's teaching as a whole on a given subject, what we might call systematic theology, and rather than focusing so much on how the New Testament writings came into existence, the task of New Testament survey and synthesis courses, and rather than looking at the history of doctrine beyond the first century AD, the task of historical theology, we will instead take what we might call a canonical and practical or pastoral approach to the matter. This approach, first of all, takes seriously the New Testament writings, the New Testament itself as its starting point, the Bible as its starting point. Not just as a particular collection of writings, but also as a collection with a particular inherent structure and nature. We operate with several assumptions which can only be tested in the light of the Word by any who would approach the serious matter of divine revelation and would presume to say anything about the nature of the divine and about the human experience of the divine. So we respect the canon at the outset. Biblical theology we define as theology which is respectful of the canon. We might call it canonical theology. It tries to stay close as possible to the biblical canon itself. Second, we attempt to recognize throughout the inherently what we might call pastoral / practical nature of the writings that we will be looking at in the Bible and specifically the New Testament writings. The approach that we take with a strong focus upon the canon, and as far as the New Testament is concerned, a strong accent upon the inherent practical pastoral nature of the writings helps us to walk a kind of middle ground, perhaps, which we hope is as true as possible to the inherent nature of the New Testament canon, and which at the same time does not deny the complex, we could even say wonderful diversity of its individual writings. We're going, in short, to recognize, first of all, the unique inherent structure of the New Testament canon, looking at it as a whole collection of the writings and what the structure of the canon as a whole has to say to us about our subject matter. And then second, we will recognize the inherent nature of the individual writings themselves, all along the way exploring them first and foremost as practical pastoral writings. seeing the writings within the coherent structure of the New Testament canon and recognizing what they have in common as to their fundamental nature will keep us from losing sight of the forest for the trees. Indeed, this frees us to explore all the more fully the often distinctive theological voice of individual writings and authors without fear of disunity or without fear of some sort of a cacophony of dissonant voices coming at the end of the process. Indeed, we assume that the New Testament constitutes a unity of theological expression, divinely inspired human response to divine initiative, and that the existence of the New Testament canon is not some historical accident, but is itself an orderly development consistent with the very redemptive history to which it purports to bear testimony and the very creation to which it purports to bear testimony. Now, we've already begun to answer the question, but we need to look at it a little more specifically. What is New Testament theology? In short, New Testament theology we define as theology contained in the New Testament, also theology based on or rooted in the New Testament. We can talk about that which is there by way of a deposit. We can also talk about our own theological discourse and reflection insofar as it is based on or rooted in the New Testament. However we look at the matter, we can't always opt for one or the other of these neatly to the exclusion of the other. We recognize the New Testament as our authoritative canon as we approach the subject matter of New Testament theology. We would probably do best to call this particular course of study, this New Testament theology course, a study of the nature and the content of the theology found in the New Testament canon. We will ask, what sort of theology do we find in the New Testament canon as a whole? What are the fundamental concerns of that theology, and what is its substance? What is its nature, and what is its content? We go back to our previous definition of theology, where there can be an emphasis on the one hand upon theology as process, method, how we go about the task and the process by which we engage in the task. On the other hand, theology more as outcome. We will try to focus upon both of these in our journey through the New Testament, exploring both the content of its theology and the inherent nature of its theology. In the history of biblical interpretation, the so-called rise of historical consciousness several centuries ago has been a mixed blessing. Out of a greater sense of cultural and historical distance between the modern age and the past, interpreters began to view the Bible from the standpoint of a tremendous gap between current time and the time in which the Bible was written, out of which the Bible was shaped. The rise of historical consciousness led ultimately to the spawning of a whole host of so-called critical methods, ways in which the Bible was viewed, methods such as form criticism and redaction criticism, which developed in the 19th and 20th centuries. There's a blessing in the rise of historical consciousness in that it has indeed led to a much more historically and culturally sensitive reading of the Bible. It has preserved us in numerous instances from working a kind of eisegetical mischief with the text, practicing eisegesis, reading into the text what we want it to say out of our own cultural context versus the exegesis, reading out of the text what it has to say and letting the text speak on its own terms. But as I said, this has been a mixed blessing, the so-called rise of historical consciousness, because at the same time, it has created a kind of distance between the modern interpreter and the ancient text, to the extent that out of a concern for history and issues of historical construction, very often the text, rather than being appreciated upon its own terms, becomes the has become the jumping-off point for matters of historical reconstruction. When you look at the history of methodologies ultimately spawned by this so-called rise of historical consciousness, methodologies like form criticism and redaction criticism, what you find in these methods, in essence, is not so much a looking at the text of Scripture as a looking through the text. Form criticism and redaction criticism are both predicated upon a desire to discover meaning, not in the text itself, but in the process by which the text came to be what it is, whether via form criticism, the shaping, so-called shaping of various forms of tradition as we have it in our Bibles, or via redaction criticism, which attempts to look at the history of editorial process by which the text came to be what it is. With either method, they share in common a basic concern not to look at the text, but to look through the text and to discover meaning by way of some recovery of the process, the historical process by which the text came to be what it is. And so the dawn of so-called historical consciousness has predisposed modern Western interpreters toward looking through the text very much of the time versus looking at the text, searching for the locus of meaning and the process by which it came to be what it is, versus seeing it in the text itself as it stands before us in its canonical form. Now, historical study has contributed much to our understanding of the text of Scripture. Knowing about the ancient cities of Corinth and Philippi, for example, greatly enriches our understanding of the biblical text. We can make copious use of text. Canon-centered historical study, better to illuminate the text as it stands in its canonical form. We're not opposed to historical study of the text and the use of this information as fully as possible to enhance our understanding of the text. But what we object to is the tendency in critical scholarship for the text to become merely a jumping-off point through which scholars look to reconstruct historical process. What has suffered in the realm of biblical scholarship, what has suffered as a result of this is the canon itself. There has not been a very strong interest in the canon in its final form and the documents in their final form. As a matter of fact, in a lot of biblical scholarship over the past couple of centuries, the final form of the text has almost become something of an irrelevant matter, contrary to the direction that we, of course, will take in this course, New Testament Theology. Please turn now to side B of the tape.